Good evening. Interestingly, at least for the back half on this side, now we've even slid over here. It's just getting worse. I'm telling you, the size of the building. I can't help but always notice that. I have to share with you quickly as we get started. I know you're probably thinking, and a few of you asked. This morning, there was a user error, as you recall, and the PowerPoint wasn't working fine now. All it needed was to be updated. And I just have to share this with you because I found it interesting. As I was getting it to work this evening, it popped up and it told me what the update did. And if you can see the PowerPoint screen, you see that little red dot, that's what they did, which is actually a good thing because now what it'll allow me to do is if I want you to focus on something, I can just push down on it and it'll kind of shoot its own laser pointer up there, which is kind of neat. But I just had to share that. I thought that was interesting. But it's even more interesting that it happened because of, ironically, the topic tonight. I am so... Why are you laughing at that? I am so guilty of this on a regular basis, and my wife would probably tell you without any delay that this is true, without any restriction, because I do this all the time. I make things harder than they have to be. All I had to do was tell it to update, would have been fine. But I deleted it, lost my material, had to go back and redo it. And have you ever been there, ever done that? This is so true. And spiritually speaking, we can make things harder than they have to be. We can make the road to salvation more difficult than it has to be. You know, school is back in swing. Classes are back in, and we've all been there. We've all sat in a classroom. And let's be honest, there are some classes that we just don't enjoy. Everybody's good at some. I was more interested maybe in math than I was history. Maybe that's weird for a guy. A lot of guys like history, but I just wasn't very interested. And so history was always a very long class for me, because I went into it with the attitude that this is not going to be enjoyable for me. But math was a little easier because I was interested in that. It was always neat to me how that stuff kind of worked. Spiritually, we can find ourselves making things more difficult based upon our attitude towards what we're doing, based upon the way that we view sitting in worship service, or the way that we view serving one another, the way that we view praying at night to God, or praying in the morning when we wake up. All of those things, we can make them so much harder if we're going about it with that wrong attitude. If time permits us, I want to talk about four things tonight. Four attitudes, mindsets that will hinder us from being able to approach the throne of God with the right attitude. The first one is something that Satan is really pushing in the brotherhood today, and it's called legalism. Legalism. This is the attitude that the Church of Christ, Christianity, is all about just following a bunch of rules, following a bunch of laws, and nothing more. You might hear someone with this mindset or that's questioning you tell you to go to Romans 13, 8 through 10, for example. And you read there, which it's a focus on love and how love covers the law, how it's a fulfillment of the law, but he mentions a lot of the Ten Commandments, not all of them, but several of them. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, commit adultery, covet, etc. He mentions these, and so we got this mindset that says, hey, it's not about obeying laws. It's not about God's laws. God didn't just set up all these laws and say obey them. Now, true or false, don't say this out loud, but maybe think it within yourselves, true or false, the Word of God has laws, and we must keep those laws. That's absolutely true. True or false, that's all the New Testament is about, is laws. Well, that would be false. There's certainly more to it. But it's not unbiblical to teach and to understand that we must obey these laws. Here's what Satan did, though. Satan, in Acts chapter 2, Satan saw what was happening. Because when the multitude, this is right after, you know, Satan had his victory for a moment, but then Christ rose again. He ascended to heaven, and the church is going to be established. He can't have that. He doesn't want that to take place. He doesn't want the church to flourish. So what does he do? He watches closely. At least this is how I kind of perceive how this happened. And in Acts 2 and verse 42, we read that the people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the laws of God that they were teaching others. They were abiding by those laws. So how does Satan hinder that? How does Satan keep us from obeying the laws? He causes us to look at it the wrong way and to say that Christianity is too legalistic, right? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, and it's interesting that people are beginning to have a problem with the concept of obeying God's laws because of passages like this. Paul says, I'm writing to you and wondering if you are obeying all things. Paul didn't say, I'm interested in whether you are keeping some of the laws, but you don't have to really keep all of them. That's not a big deal. God's not interested in his laws and his stat. No. He says, I'm wondering if you're obeying all of those laws. Why? Because Paul puts an emphasis there that we need to do our best to keep all of them. Now, that may seem overwhelming. It may seem too much, too difficult for us. But I hope by the end of this lesson, we'll see that that's not the case. Look at Galatians 5. I want to show you a couple of passages that these members of the Lord's body even are trying to bend to teach that we need to get away from this concept of obeying law. Galatians chapter 5. These are passages that you're familiar with, but they are unfortunately being taken out of context, and we ought to be aware of them. Galatians 5 verse 1, first of all. Galatians 5 verse 1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, right? That's the opposite of being legal and focusing on law, right? Of legalism, being free. So stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We would agree that this is a reference to the old law. However, some will argue that what Paul is saying here is, don't be entangled to the new law in thinking that it is a law that is binding completely on you either. They want to take this to say the again is, yeah, sure, there was a law for the Jews in the Old Testament, but now you don't need to get tangled up in this new law like they did with the old law. I don't know where that comes from. I don't know how you could possibly get that from this, but that's what's being taught. Even amongst the brotherhood, I'm seeing material on it on Facebook as we speak. There's an article going around, not quite this bad, but certainly hitting in that direction. Verse 2, if we just notice what he said next, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. We're not talking about the New Testament here. He's sticking with the Old Testament. He's talking about the fact that they are trying to teach that these laws of the Old Testament are still binding, and therefore they would again be entangled therein, instead of the law of liberty, James 1:25, that we can be a part of today. Verse 3, I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to take any part of the Old Testament, you've got to live by all of it. You've got to try to be justified by law alone because you're doing it apart from God's grace. And he says that in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. This is not about the New Testament. There's a principle here that I would agree would apply. If you believe that you can obey God's New Testament law perfectly, then you don't need Jesus. You don't. But guess what? You can't do that. I can't do that. We have sin, and therefore we need the grace of Almighty God. But look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. This one might be the more popular of the two, or more easily to deceive, because some really don't get what Paul's saying here about the Spirit and letter. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. And I'll state their argument and then we'll discuss what's going on here. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 6. So he's saying here, we're not taking part in this letter, we're taking part of the Spirit. The letter killeth. And so the argument goes, well, that's the law. The letter's the law. There's some truth to that. But which law? All law? New Testament law? Or is he just talking about the Old Testament law? What letter is it that killeth? Verse 7. Just stay in the context, right? But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Do you see it? He's talking about that which was written in stone that Moses gave to Israel. That, remember when Moses' face was changed, he had to come down, he had to put the veil over his face because of the brightness of his countenance, his glory. He's talking about the Old Testament. This is not saying, Paul is not saying by any means that we need not to obey the law, because that would make us the opposite of being in liberty. That would make us legalists if we obey. That's not what Paul is saying. Let's see it from our Lord's mouth, if that's not enough. Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Don't misunderstand me here. My focus is not to tell you that the New Testament is simply all about obeying law. Law is just part of it. You've got grace, you've got faith, you've got law, and you've got action or works. There are several aspects or categories we might could put all of God's plan in. But law is not to be pushed to the side. Matthew 23:23. Notice what he says. Woe unto you. This is our very Lord, of course, speaking. Matthew writing by inspiration. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus talks about the fact that they're talking about these weightier matters of the law, right? They're keeping the easier matters of the law, you might say, but the harder things, the weightier ones, the ones that are a bit more of a burden, we'll talk about those in a moment, what that means. He says they're not doing them. But in verse 23 at the end, he says, these ought ye to have done, and then not worried about the other. That's not what he says, is it? These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus says, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to deal with the weighty matters and just don't worry about the small matters. I'm telling you that all of it is binding. What you perceive to be the weighty matters of law, what you perceive to be the little matters of law, all of it is binding. If God said do it, it is binding, and we need to do it. And we love God and we trust Him and know what is best. And we know that He teaches us and commands us for our good always. Deuteronomy 6:24. Cannot emphasize that enough. And so this idea of legalism, this concept that we do not need to be worrying about the laws of God, it's not certainly not in proportion with what Paul is teaching or what our Lord taught. What about this attitude, though? I need to keep going. Lack of interest or apathy. We've talked about this a little bit before, but I want to address it on a different note tonight, because it could be very easy that we would hinder our focus upon the church, hinder our worship to God, hinder our service to God, and that we begin to lose our interest. We begin to lose our fervor. And the passage I chose might surprise you. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James Version reads, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the word there, study, if you look at it carefully in the Strong's, the Greek word there literally means to be diligent. Most translations translate that to be diligent, or to be earnest. And the picture there, looking at Strong's, kind of describes it as a person that is running to something, has a great desire for something. It's sincere, it's earnest. When a person is not earnest and sincere about their Christianity, about their Lord, and about serving Him, it is going to hinder their Christianity. It's going to hinder their faith. Look at 2 Peter 1 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. I always encourage that there's always pages being turned. Some of you use your cell phone or pads there and you're using those. I appreciate that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Talking about a lack of interest. What the conclusion here that Peter's going to get to, if you look down at verse number 10, is being diligent, there's our word again, being earnest to make your calling and election sure. For so, verse 11, you'll enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's where we want to be. But back up to verse 5. How am I going to get there? I mean, that's why we're here tonight. I want to go to heaven. I want to be in that everlasting kingdom, to be part of the church and to be translated into heaven at the end of our time. Verse 5, besides this, giving all of all the things to mention first. I find it interesting. He ends with it. Be diligent, make it sure, make your calling and election sure. He begins with it. Giving all diligence, sincerity, earnesty, running to it, being excited about it. Giving all diligence, then add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and he goes down the list. But the first thing we've got to do if we want to progress, if we want that faith to grow, is to be diligent, is to be earnest, to be sincere. I want you to hold that thought and look at Hebrews chapter 3. Diligence is directly connected to faith. It was the next step. Diligence, you've got to have that diligence, and then you can add to your faith with that diligence. Notice what he says in Hebrews 3. And I even turned to Hebrews 11. I don't know what's... I just really want to go to Hebrews 11, apparently. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Notice, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What a strong statement, strong language there. Your heart, an evil heart of what? Of unbelief. That's going to cause you to fall away. That's going to cause you to depart from the living God. What is it that might cause my faith to weaken? What is it that might keep me from having that heart of belief to the fullest extent that I need to have for it to continue to grow? Well, it could be that I'm losing interest. I'm losing that earnest. I'm not really running to services anymore like I used to. I'm not running to God's book and running to prayer like I used to. And so I am losing that faith. I am falling away, departing from the living God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, you know the passage. Abounding in the work of the Lord, he says, because you know that your labor... Sorry, excuse me, I think a spider just... Can't ignore that. A spider or something just landed on my hand. So you know that your labor is not in vain. It is not empty. There are times, and Amber, of all the things for me to think of, we were talking about this the other day, and you know how it is, guys, when you wash a vehicle, and you detail it, you put time into it, it looks spotless, and then the next morning or an hour later, it's like you did a rain dance. The rain comes, and the roads are nasty, and you've got to drive in it, and if I know that it's going to storm tomorrow, I'm not going to detail and wash my car because it's in vain. I know that tomorrow it's just going to be filthy again. So I like to wash the car when I think there might be a couple of days of sunshine and I can get the best use out of it. If I don't believe in something, if I don't think that it's going to have an efficient purpose, if I don't think that it's going to make sense and going to have the best finishing goal, I guess would be a way to put it, then I'm not going to put my all into it. I'm not going to detail that if I don't think I'm going to have it for a few days and it be clean. Spiritually speaking, if I'm not confident in God, if I doubt at all that He is here, if I let evolution begin to cause me to question His existence, if I let evil, pain, and suffering and these arguments that atheists come up with to say that there is no God, if I let them begin to cause me to doubt at all, and I in any way think that my labor in Christ might be in vain, then I am not going to abound in the work of the Lord. Paul says, I'm abounding because I know, and I'm telling you to abound because I know that it is not in vain. I need to run to it. I need to be earnest about it, realizing that there's no more efficient choice you can make in the world. There's no better use of your time than to detail and clean up, as it were, yourself through Christ, through the grace of God, and being right with Him. I can't let a lack of interest cause me to fall away. Another attitude that might cause us to be or to make things harder than they have to be spiritually is a lack of healthy fear. I think you know what I mean by this. Healthy fear. Fear is one of those, it's one of those terms that we often associate with something that's sinful or negative, and rightly so. Fear is certainly condemned. Revelation 21:9, he talks about the fearful. But it's one of those terms that we've got to define and understand the context and the usage of it. It's kind of like lust. Lust is not inherently sinful, right? A spouse can lust after a spouse. There's nothing wrong with that. Judgment. Judgment is not inherently sinful. If I'm judging righteous judgment, John 7:24, that's commanded, right? But I can also judge hypocritically or unmercifully or according to appearance. And those things would be wrong. So what I'm saying here is not fear in general, but a lack of healthy fear. Here's what I mean by that. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me. Luke chapter 12. And I know I won't have time to turn to all of these, but I also know if I don't turn to some, I'm going to get to going way too fast. And I want to make sure nobody misses what we're talking about. Luke 12, verse 4. Jesus, and what a tactful, loving way to say this. And I say unto you, my friends, listen to me, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Healthy fear is not fearing what man can do to us. That's not healthy fear. Living a paranoid life, healthy fear is fearing the one who can or has power, as Jesus put it, to control what's going to happen in the afterlife. The one who can send us to an eternity in a lake of fire. That's the one that I need to fear, to be concerned with. If I don't have a healthy fear for God, a reverence and respect for His power and His might, I'm going to be hindered in my service and worship to God. In Isaiah 8, and I want to turn to this one as well. Isaiah 8, very quickly. This is another example, but I like the example that he uses. Verse 12. Notice he says, "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Some translations there say conspiracy instead of confederacy. Don't be worried about these men, these wicked kings getting together and coming up against you. You think about our nation and what the fears that we might have right now about those who may be trying to infiltrate this country and who might be trying to destroy Christianity. You're seeing it on the news and thinking about what's going on. Don't fear that situation, verse 12. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself and let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread." You don't see that very much. You know what that word dread means. If you want to dread something, if you want to quiver about something because you are so terrified of what might happen, let it be God. Don't let it be man. If all the men in the world decided to come together against you, the worst they can do is cause you pain and take your life, and that's it. Then they have no control, but God can do much worse than that. And it's so easy when we think about what's going on, it's so easy to forget that, to lose sight of that, and that can cause us to make things harder than they have to be. I need to remember the power of my God, what He can do. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 references the, basically I would apply it as not worrying about threats. Those who would oppose you, those who would threaten to do harm to you, don't fear them. That is it's almost like someone who's living in paranoia, the way Peter puts it. Like someone who's always really worried about someone breaking in the house. Right? Every night, I'm so worried somebody's going to break in and do harm to me. Right? There's a paranoia there. There's an unhealthy fear. Right? And sometimes that can be a difficult thing. It'd be difficult to deal with. It's a real thing. But we need to have a healthy fear, not a fear of what man can do. Luke 12, I want to turn to this one too. I can't help it. I just love all these passages. Luke chapter 12, and you're so good to turn there with me over and over again. Luke chapter 12, and then we'll go to our final point. The words of our Lord again. We're going to begin in verse 8, read 8 and 9, and then we're going to back up. And I want you to notice again the tactfulness, the love, the way that Jesus put this. Earlier He called us His friends before He said it. But notice, try not to look before. Look at verse 8. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." We know what that means, talking about eternity. But look at what he said. You remember verses 4 and 5? "My friends, killing the body, forewarning you to fear him." Here's what he says in verse 6. Jesus didn't end on that note. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows." In the middle of that conversation about fearing, he starts off by reminding us who we are. We're his friends. And he is looking out for us. And he says, "I know the very amount of hairs on your head." Think about that. What that means is God thinks of me. God knows me better than I know myself. That is incredible. And He cares. He wants to take care of me. He cares about every bird that's flying in the air out there. He certainly cares about me too. But He wants us to understand that He loves us, but He's also a just God. And we need to fear Him, not man. A lack of a healthy fear can certainly hinder us. And then finally, last but not least, a defeated attitude or a loss. Some folks, and I get it, because I don't want to call myself a sore loser. That sounds really bad. But I don't like to lose. I don't like, you know, I've just always enjoyed. Who doesn't like to win, right? And I kind of had to learn as I grew up how to be a good sport. That was something Dad had to instill within me because I did not like to lose. And I still don't, but, you know, it's not like it was. I think you understand the difference. Winning is more fun than losing, but I need to not have a defeatist attitude. There's some folks who, when they mess up or who, when they lose, they want to give up. They just immediately want to just give up and not fight and not try to come back and, you know, do better next year. You know, you always hear them say, there's always next time. Well, that's true. Spiritually, there's always next time. I've still got the breath. As long as there's breath in my lungs, there's a next time. And I need to do better. I need to deal with that temptation better next time. I need to improve and continue to fight, not to give up. If I let my attitude about spiritual things be one of, I'm defeated, it's just too hard, I just can't do it, then you're right, you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to succeed with that kind of attitude. Jesus in Matthew 11, 28-30, we sing the song, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're struggling and you're hurting, give that to me, Jesus says. Don't be defeated, don't give up, because I've got a yoke and a burden for you that you can bear. It is not too much for you to be able to do. I have no excuse, here's the point. Jesus says, you have no reason to stand before me on Judgment Day and to say, it was just too much, I just couldn't do it. It was just too hard for me to be faithful to you. It's almost like you're saying, Jesus, you don't understand. Oh, but He does. He went through it. He went through everything that we have. Matthew 23, and I think this will be the last one I ask you to physically turn to, if you'll turn to one more with me. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spake to the multitudes and to His disciples. Read with me in verse 2 if you're there. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you do, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I love this passage because it also kind of goes back to where we started with the idea of these laws. The Pharisees, they wanted to say, these burdens, they're super hard. They're so hard and we're able to obey the law. We are the greatest. We can obey these laws. Look at us. We are fantastic. But the ironic part to this is that they were telling them these laws are burdensome. Well, they were real laws that had to be obeyed. But they themselves weren't obeying them. But I love what Jesus says. He didn't say, you know what, those laws, they are too hard. Don't listen. He said, you do what they're telling you to do. Obey them. But don't follow their example because they're not obeying them. What a powerful example, a powerful statement that Jesus would make. 1 John 5:3, potentially, one. You don't have to turn to it. I told you you wouldn't have to. Potentially one of the most comforting passages when it comes to this subject. He talks about he doesn't call them burdens, but his commandments, he says, are not grievous. King James Version, they're not burdensome. All right? Hold that thought for a moment. His commandments, his laws, are not too weighty. They don't weigh you down too much that you cannot bear them. Plus, you have Christ to help you bear them. But you know what does, as we conclude? What will weigh you down and what the Bible says is a burden to you that cannot be lifted without Him? Look at Hebrews. Well, actually, don't. I'll just read it to you. I can't break my. I got to be a man of my word. You don't have to turn to it, but you can. Hebrews 12:1. I wouldn't tell you you couldn't. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice this: let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You are running a race, and Jesus says the yoke that I'm going to give you and my burden is light. You can throw it on your back and you can keep running because I'm going to help you out. But that sin that is in your life, that is too heavy. You can't bear that. Jesus will take that away for you. He will bear it altogether, but that's what's going to weigh you down. You want to know what's the weighty matters? It's sin. It's not the law. And you want to give up on God? You're taking on the largest burden that you can't even come close to bearing, and that is sin, your own sin. But Jesus can help you bear that if you're willing to take on His yoke and His burden. 1 John 3, our time is up, and so we'll just mention quickly. 1 John 3, jot that down, maybe read it later. But beginning in verses 4 and going through about verse 10, John is going to reference the attitude of one who is a Christian versus one who is not. One who is focused on doing what is right and being righteous, and I love it. John is going to say there, if he's doing what is right, even though there's sin in his life, he is righteous because Christ continually is cleansing that sin. That's what 1 John is all about, really, about continuing to be cleansed by Christ's blood as long as we're walking in the light. But he says, on the contrast, if you're one who's focusing and continuing to do these same sins over and over and over again, he said, then you're not righteous and you are not right with God. And so we conclude with this thought. Maybe it is that you have let Satan win. You have let him beat you over the head with these temptations and you are just taking them in and you've given up and you've just succumbed to temptation, succumbed to sin, and you know what you need to do. You can't bear it alone, but Christ is going to let you bear it. Don't make things harder on yourself than they have to be. Christ says, I'm here if you will come to me and let me bear that burden for you. You've got to believe, if you're not a Christian already, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to repent of sin. Luke 13:3. We've got to make the decision that I'm not going to live in that willful, I'm not going to continue over and over and over again to sin. Not that you'll be perfect, but that you're going to give it your best foot forward, as they say, every day, every moment. If you're willing to confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, he's already said, if you'll do that before me, I'll confess you before the angels and before my Father, which is in heaven. What a picture that Jesus will say my name before the heavenly host and God himself. I want that, and I know you do too. And we can have that if we'll then be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 22, 16, Romans 6, 3 to 6, 1 Peter 3, 21, Galatians 3, 27, it goes on and on and on. All of these passages teaching us that through Christ and His blood and baptism, making that connection with His blood, He will take away that burden. It will be lifted. Maybe you've done that. You've let sin back into your life. The burden has come back. You're making things harder than they have to be. Your attitude isn't there, whatever it is. Confess that sin. Let us pray with you and for you. Let us encourage you any way that we can. We had two precious souls come forward this morning desiring to make things right. Maybe their influence has led someone else to question their own salvation and to wonder if maybe they need to make that same decision. If you're subject to His invitation, please come forward. Let us make that right as we stand and sing together.